You know, there are many religions that stress loving your neighbor as yourself in the sense of not stealing or lying or doing harm to others. Some of them have issues with how to deal with evil in life, like Buddhists. But supposedly there's a common core set of, you could call them commandments in a sense, maybe related to the last six of the Ten Commandments. But true Christianity has something that no other religion has, and it's related to the God that we worship. Other religions worship false gods. Some worship animals, and some worship their ancestors. None worship the true God. Let's go to Matthew 22 and verse 34. Matthew 22 and verse 34. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were always testing Jesus Christ. And so he had dealt with the Sadducees, and then the Pharisees in verse 34 say, they heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest or the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Now that's the New King James Version. Now there is another translation I wanted to read. It says, "Teacher, he asked, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment." That's the Good News Bible translation. The greatest and most important commandment. If Jesus Christ says this is the first and greatest commandment, shouldn't that be important to us? And if loving God is the greatest commandment, then how do we express our love to God? Well, we know, if you've been in the church for years at all, you know that the first four commandments are summarized in this first commandment. And that's one way you express love to God. You shall have no other gods before him. We're not to worship idols, take God's name in vain, and we have to keep the Sabbath day holy. And these are summarized in this first commandment. But there is more beyond that. So one of the ways we show our love to God is found in the prayer outline. So let's go to Luke 11. Luke 11 and verse 2. We'll begin in verse 1. "It came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" So they knew that John was teaching his disciples to pray, and they wanted to learn how. "So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come.'" Now, if you look at that from another translation, you could say, Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say this, Father, may your holy name be honored, may your kingdom come." That's the Good News Bible translation. May your holy name be honored. Because we don't typically use the word hallowed in modern English. And it's talking about honoring God's name, which is tied in with his reputation. Honored is your name. So we are to honor God's name or his authority. You know, we live in an OMG society. And I get really, really, really tired of hearing it all the time. If you take God's name in vain, you're not honoring him. Why is it important to honor God? Because you can't love God if you're not honoring him. So how do we honor God and Jesus Christ? Let's go to Matthew 27. In Matthew 27 is the event, or several events that happened at Jesus Christ's crucifixion. Many miraculous things occurred, but I wanted to focus in on verse 51. See, in verse 50, he cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. In verse 51, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. So the veil was torn in two from the top to the bottom, so it came from God. No humans would have been able to tear it, besides the fact that it was very thick. That was showing that the way was opened up into the Holy of Holies. Now, the high priest used to go into the Holy of Holies only once a year on the Day of Atonement. But all of a sudden, the curtain is opened up, the veil is torn in two, and it's open now. You can see inside. Well, this is kind of an issue that's brought out in Hebrews 10. Let's go to Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, or the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. As soon as he died, that veil was torn in two, and we have access to God the Father. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So what he's saying here is have boldness to enter the holy or the holiest or the holy of holies. So when do we enter the Holy of Holies? You know, we now have access to the Holy of Holies when we pray. That's where God's throne is. That's who we're praying to, the Father. We have access to God by praying directly to God in the name of our high priest, Jesus Christ. And we can talk to God without an appointment. God is available 24/7. Even in the middle of the night, he's not sleeping. He's available. We also have an intermediary in Jesus Christ who helps us and talks to God on our behalf. He's our advocate. Now, if you went to see the Queen of England, you'd need an appointment. You can't just drop in. It's hard enough to see the Queen's jewels. You know, the beef eaters surround it. But you can't just drop in on the Queen anytime. But with God, you can. And sometimes that makes it a little bit too casual for us, possibly. Some bosses say, drop in my office anytime. You can talk to me anytime. So they tend to be casual with their employees. But do they lose the respect of their employees because of that? Maybe, maybe not. Do we lose respect for God when we pray because he's always available? Maybe we're too familiar with God. Perhaps we don't have the honor and respect that we need to have for God. Sometimes it's better to probably picture in your mind that you're coming to his throne and get that idea in your head because you're coming before the God of the universe when you pray. So let's look at some examples of individuals who were familiar with God but still respected him. We're going to start with Abraham. So let's go back to Genesis 18. Genesis 18 and verse 2. Very interesting looking at Abraham's interaction with God, actually the being who became Jesus Christ. Genesis 18, we'll begin in verse 1. Then the Eternal appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. It can be pretty hot out there in Israel. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him, and when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them. So it wasn't like they were standing right next to him. They were standing a little ways off. He ran to meet them, and he bowed himself to the ground. That's how much respect and honor he was showing them. And it said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. He calls himself his servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. It's important to wash people's feet at this time, especially with sandals. And so he was taking care of their needs, their physical needs. making sure that they could have shade under a tree as well. And then he says, I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts, and after that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. So Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Sarah said, forget you. No, Sarah dropped everything and did it. Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had prepared, set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Kind of interesting point, side point here. If you think about the meat and milk issues with the Jews, right here he's serving meat and milk. Then they said to him, So he took butter, milk, and the calf, which he prepared, set it before them, and stood by under the tree as they ate. So he took care of all their physical needs, the food, washed their feet, everything that he could to make them feel better. So Abraham honors these 3 visitors. But look at what else he was doing here. Let's go to verse 16. So then the men arose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Eternal said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Verse 20, the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. So the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. So those are the 2 angels. But Abraham still stood before the Eternal. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now try to imagine if you're talking to a God and you're saying something like that. You've got to be bold. Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's about as strong as I would ever, I don't know if I'd ever approach that kind of boldness with God. But he was doing it for the right reason. So the Eternal said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I will spare the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord, Adonai. So he acknowledges, you know, he's just human, and he's talking to God. Suppose there were 5 less than 50. Would you destroy it for the lack of 5? And he said, if I find there are 45, I will not destroy it. And then he spoke to him again. How about 40? I will not do it for the sake of 40. And then he says, don't become angry. Let me speak. Suppose 30. He says, I will not do it if it's 30. And he asks him again, suppose 20. I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. And then he says, one more time, I'll speak once more. Suppose 10. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So here is Abraham being bold with God, which shows that when we pray, we can be bold, but we have to be respectful. We can reason with God. And if you've ever done a prayer where you've reasoned with God, it actually works. Very interesting. He will listen to you. So you just don't want to be angry. You want to be bold. is a difference. Now, there's another individual, Moses, who also had direct access to God, and he talked directly face to face with God. But Moses still respected him. Let's go to Numbers 12. Numbers 12 and verse 1. Now, if you remember, Miriam and Aaron were older than Moses. And they spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman that he had married. Supposedly, when he was a general in the Egyptian army, he had married this Ethiopian woman. She was supposedly, her name was Tharbis, daughter of the king of Ethiopia, according to Josephus. And so they were probably a little contemptuous towards Moses because he's the little brother, you know. Miriam probably remembered when he was in diapers or something because she put him out in the water, if you remember. And, of course, older brothers and sisters kind of probably always feel that way the rest of their lives towards their younger brother or sister. Verse 2, and they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses is very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth. Did Moses put that in there? No. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Now Moses didn't do anything wrong, but I'm sure he was a little bit shaken up. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud, stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward, and he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision, in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings or not in riddles. And he sees the form of the Eternal. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Eternal was aroused against them, and he departed, and the cloud departs from above the tabernacle, and Miriam is leprous, as white as snow. Aaron turns toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron pleads with Moses, oh, my Lord, that's a lot of respect, calling your brother Lord. Please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses asks God and says, please heal her, O God, I pray. And so the answer was 7 days she had to be a leper, and then she was allowed back into the camp, and she was healed. And that was her punishment. So God also wants us to respect and honor his representatives. So it's important knowing who God is, knowing what he wants in life, and honor is one part of that. Now let's go to Numbers 14. It's on the other page from my Bible. Numbers 14 and verse 10. This is where they had spied out the land, the promised land, and they were getting scared and they didn't want to go in. It says, all the congregation said to stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting, because they were ready to stone everybody that wanted to go into the promised land. Verse 11, the Eternal said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. But Moses didn't bite. Moses said to the Eternal, and look at what he's praying for. He's asking. He's reminding God of something. Then the Egyptians will hear it. For by your might, you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, and they have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and that your cloud stands above them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. In other words, that God is not strong enough to do it. Moses was concerned with God's honor and his reputation. That's what he was praying about. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. So he's praying for mercy, not that he could start over a new nation. And then the Eternal said, I have pardoned according to your word. So he changed his mind, according to what Moses said. He took into account what he said, and he changed his mind. So Moses was bold, but respectful, and he was concerned with the honor of God, his name, his reputation. And then he goes on. If we go on, verse 20. On to 21 says, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt in the wilderness have put me to the test these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Let's go on to verse 29. It says, the carcasses of you who have murmured against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb and except for Joshua. But your little ones who said you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. So God changed his mind on the punishment. He still punished them, but he didn't destroy them. So we can reason with God, and we can be bold as long as we are respectful. Now there is a king later on who began ruling as a sole ruler in 715 BC. And when he took power, he started making religious reforms in Judah. That king is King Hezekiah. So you could turn to 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19. And verse 1. It took a while for Hezekiah because he was trying to assert his independence from the king. First it was King Sargon and then King Sennacherib. But the king of Assyria came in and still surrounded Jerusalem. Now he gave in one time where he took the gold from the temple and gave it as tribute to him. And he didn't have total faith in God, but at this point in time he's about to change. Because the king had Jerusalem surrounded, he'd already taken over other cities surrounding Jerusalem. And so the Rabshakeh, who was underneath the king, probably a general, was communicating. And he was talking to the men on the wall of Jerusalem in Hebrew. And he was telling, don't trust in your king. Because, you know, we've taken over all these countries. So let's go to verse 1. It says, when the king Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there's no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, don't be afraid of the words which you have heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. And then it talks about, in verse 8 and 9, some rumors that had been going on with some king of Ethiopia. Then he says towards the end of verse 9, so he again sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah. Don't let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you've heard that the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered? And in verse 12, he starts listing all these nations that they took over. Verse 14. So Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, spread it before the Eternal. And then Hezekiah prayed before the Eternal and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. He's the creator God. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands. They've cast their gods into the fire because they weren't gods. Those were just idols, the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. So once again, he's concerned with God's reputation, his honor. So Isaiah sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, that which you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word which the Lord has spoke concerning him. And he goes through this long account. And then in verse 32, therefore thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into the city, says the Lord. For I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David's sake. Verse 35, it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And the people arose early in the morning, and there were corpses, all dead. Which is good, because I'd hate to see corpses alive. But can you imagine looking out and seeing 185,000 dead bodies on the ground? And if you were in charge of them, that would kind of take the wind out of your sails. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. And then in verse 37, it talks about his death. Actually, his death occurred 20 years later. It makes it sound like, when you're reading this, that it occurred just then. But it was 20 years later, in 686 BC, when he died. And then his other son, Esarhaddon, took over for him. So we can pray, we can be bold and respectful, and God will listen. And especially when we're concerned about God's honor and his name and his reputation. You know, we were up in Eugene, Oregon for Thanksgiving, as all of you know. And towards the end, we were watching this episode of Undercover Boss. I don't know how many of you have seen that show, but they have a lot of different companies. And they send sometimes the CEO or whatever he might be, undercover to work, to get to know the employees and see how things are running in the company. Well, this one involved a company that you've probably seen, the little coffee shacks that are coming up, sprouting out around here, Dutch Brothers. They were originated up in Oregon. And the owner lives in Klamath Falls, Oregon. So he worked with a few other employees, because these are small little coffee shacks. He worked in an episode there, undercover. He had to put on a little disguise. And you can fool a few people, but he could not fool the roaster, so he had to send somebody else in, because the roaster knew who he was. So he had to send another guy in his place. And so the purpose behind this is to get to know how things are in the company, how it works, ways to improve things. You know, maybe he finds some good employees and he can help them, or bad employees, and get rid of them. And on Undercover Boss episodes, sometimes the undercover boss can't keep up. You know, they're kind of older, out of shape. And if it's a lot of physical work, later on in the episode, they sometimes talk to the supervisor, and the supervisor says, no, I won't hire them. Then it's embarrassing later on, because you know, they find out they're the CEO of the company. But they don't fire them. So it's an interesting way to get to understand a company. And in some ways, you could look at Jesus Christ coming to this earth in the same way as a physical human being. He came as an undercover king. He was born as a human, grew up with brothers and sisters, and worked as a contractor. And he learned to empathize with us because he lived a normal physical life on this earth, an average human physical life. But that caused problems for his brothers and sisters and his neighbors. Let's go to Mark 6. Mark 6. Let's begin in verse 1, Mark 6. So he went from there, came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. So here he is, you know, he's during his ministry. He's not at home anymore. And he's got disciples. Things have changed. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. This isn't just any synagogue. This is the one that he would have grown up in. Many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? So he had four brothers. And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him, because they were too familiar. They saw him grow up. So some of the older ones probably thought, this is just a snot-nosed kid. What's he doing in there speaking to us? They were offended at him. But the thing is doesn't matter how old you are, you should be respected, if respect is due to you, when you're young even. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and his own house. So his brothers and sisters. So relatives probably could be uncles and aunts and everything, or even the neighbors maybe. But in his own house, brothers and sisters, they didn't respect him until later, of course. After he had died, then they respected him. But familiarity causes problems. And so they did not honor him, the way they should have if they had really understood who he was. And he couldn't do any mighty work there except he laid a few hands on a few sick people and they were healed. So his brothers and sisters did not respect him and his neighbors did not respect him. So just like Aaron and Miriam, familiarity can cause problems. And that's something we even have to watch out for when we pray to God. Let's go to John 8 and verse 53. John 8 verse 53. It says, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead?" They're speaking to Jesus Christ. "And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I don't know him, I shall be a liar, like you." But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So Jesus Christ is saying that God the Father honors him. So if God the Father honors him, we should be honoring Jesus Christ as well as the Father. And it's very important. If you think back to at Jesus Christ's birth, what happened, and the shepherds came when he was born, and paid respect and honored him, worshiped him. And then the Magi came, probably after about a year, to see him. And they gave him gifts. They honored him. And at his birth, the angels honored him. So God could have just let the birth go by. You know, here he is, he's born. But he had a special ceremony, in a sense. He wanted to honor him with people. And made sure that the angels and the shepherds and the Magi honored him. Let's go to Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." Another way of saying this is he emptied himself of his power, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth. So every knee shall bow. Humans, angels, everybody will bow to Jesus Christ because they need to honor him. That's how important it is. So honor is something that we in this country, you know, in our society, it's not something we show a lot of people. We don't have royalty here, and we don't seem to honor our leaders anymore. And it's a hard thing, but we have to remember it when we pray and we think about Jesus Christ and God the Father. Let's go to Revelation 4, verse 9. Revelation 4 and verse 9 says, "Whatever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Here are beings right at the throne of God who are around him all the time. You'd think they'd be familiar with him a little too much. But unlike Lucifer, who let that type of close contact get in the way, they remain respectful of God. They honor him. They even throw their crowns before his throne. That's how much they honor him. Everything came into existence because of him. So how do we honor God? Well, we honor God with our words, our attitude, and our actions. Now, King David honored God with his words probably more than any man who ever lived. He did this in his prayers, and these written words are found in the book of Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 34. So many of his prayers are recorded here. Psalm 34, verse 1. Says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So he's concerned with his name, his reputation. Let's go to Psalm 29. Turn back a few pages. Psalm 29, verse 1. Says, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So we're to give glory due to God's name. Once again, this is honoring God's name. So many of these psalms are written to praise and honor God. So we should talk to God in prayer the same way Abraham and Moses and King Hezekiah did. They reasoned with God, but they did it in a very respectful way, in an attitude of respect. So what was Jesus Christ's attitude towards his Father in heaven? He said he could do nothing without him. And so that should be our attitude. Same way with the angels and the 24 elders in heaven. They fall down and worship him. Let's go to Hebrews 10, verse 5, where Jesus Christ kind of summarizes his mission on this earth, if you could put it that way. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. It says, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. That's why he came, to do God's will. He had to live a perfect life on the earth all the way up to his death, crucifixion. So he did the will of God more than any other human being that ever lived. And doing the will of God is a way of honoring God. Think about the fifth commandment. If we honor our father and our mother, that means we're doing what they want us to do, right? So your father or mother say to you, take out the trash, and you say, forget you, I'm busy. You're not doing their will. You're not honoring them. If they want you to do something else and you keep rejecting them, you're not honoring them. So you need to do the will of those that you honor, especially when you're young and you're part of that household. You know, there are many episodes of Undercover Boss that demonstrate over and over one way to make the boss angry is to show contempt for his policies. Some employees would have bad attitudes and just totally disrespect the customer. I remember seeing one of those episodes one time. I thought, oh, this is embarrassing. Here's the undercover boss just watching the whole thing right in front of them. So it'd be similar to us going against God's commandments, his will. It'd be like us treating our neighbor with contempt. You can't love God if you don't love your neighbor. And Jesus Christ set an example for us in doing the will of God all of his life on this earth. And that's a big part of honoring God. Now, an undercover boss, at the end of the episodes, they will invite these employees over into the office or wherever, up in Dutch Brothers, which, by the way, you can pronounce Dutch Bro, according to the boss. He invited them to their house in Klamath Falls, Oregon. And he started talking to these different employees that he worked with. And he says, tell you what I'm going to do for you. And then he talked to the, he says, I'm going to give you this. And typically, he would have rewards. Money, scholarships, raises, promotions, and sometimes even a franchise. Others would lose their jobs because of what he saw while undercover. So Jesus Christ, of course, came undercover and lived on this earth and saw things as well. But he doesn't have to come to this earth to see things, because our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ can see everything fine. Let's go to 1 Samuel 2 and verse 28. Last scripture. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 28. Let's begin in verse 27. Then a man of God came to Eli. Remember, Eli had two sons. He said to him, thus says the Eternal, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? That's Aaron's house. Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me? Did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? So they were taking the meat when they shouldn't have been taking the best pieces. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And so he was going to end the dynasty, in a sense, if you want to call it that, dynasty that comes from him. He who honors me, I will honor. So that would occur in this lifetime and in the future. So what Jesus Christ was saying is, you should have taken care of things with your sons. You honored your sons more than me. You put your sons ahead of me. And that's something we cannot do. Family members, don't go ahead of God the Father or Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth, he's going to bring with him our reward. And it won't be a franchise like on Undercover Boss, but it might be a city or several cities for us to rule over. You know, we can't love God if we don't love our fellow man, and we can't love God if we don't honor him. God does not want potential family members becoming permanent family members who would not submit to and honor him. He also doesn't want anyone who will not submit to and honor Jesus Christ. So we need to honor God with our words, our attitude, and our actions.